all your life selling chickens. Huh? And the Lord has given to us the privilege. We need people to sell chickens out there. But it just underlines the privilege God has given to us. Yeah. Monday morning to gather in this way. What a joy, what a privilege. It really is. And it's been a big blessing just to be admitted to part of your staff and worship time this morning. And again, I said it in the public meeting, but again, thank you to John for inviting me along at this time. It really has been a pleasure to get to know you all. Do you want to set it up here?
Is there room?
I think.
Can I put it here?
Yeah, you sell it. Yeah, that's fine.
Collect that goodness.
Yeah, it's been a privilege to be here and to get to know you all. And although I've written at the book, and what a blessing and challenge. Audrey and I just are amazed. I write and Audrey tries to correct. She's been doing that all of her life, incidentally, but that's another story. But looking at the history of the Faith Mission and then to see it in Canada really is just an amazing work. And here are we this morning, and we give the Lord thanks for that. There was a lady on the Woodstock Road in Belfast that not mean a lot to folk here. But she was a supporter of missions, including our own mission. And back in those days, you used to have little wooden boxes that you put, called the mission box. You put coins into it. And it was a means of supporting many missions in that way. But she didn't call it her mission box. She called it her blessing box. Every time she felt blessed, she'd put a coin into the little box, you see. Maybe the pastor came to visit her. She'd put two coins into the box, and she'd go to the meeting, she enjoyed the meet. Another coin went into the box. But there were some days in her life she didn't feel blessed. Monday mornings, a blue Monday, and she wondered where God was, and just at that sort of vulnerable moment, it seemed as if the devil would suggest to her, where's God today? And when she was tempted to listen to the devil, she remembered her box, and she used to go and get her box, and she'd shake it, and she'd say, listen to that, you old devil. That's how much God has blessed me, eh? Mm-hmm. It's a great thing in our lives to shake the blessing box. Mm-hmm. The hymn says, count your blessings, name them one by one. And it's been a big blessing to me to just to be part of this and to get to know you. And I'll carry it with me and certainly will be continue to pray for the work of the Faith Mission. I want us to read from Exodus chapter 3. And perhaps rather than me just read the whole passage, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. If we could read a verse here and there, so that write down, and then I'll read verse 14. Exodus chapter 1. Maybe I'll read the first verse, and then here and there, some of you reading from whatever translation you may have, and then I'll come back and read verse 14. Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb.
The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed.
And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned.
When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am.
Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.
I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God.
Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings.
And I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good place, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of Canaanites and Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and Havirites and the Zebulites.
The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the
the way the Egyptians are oppressing them.
So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt.
But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have said to you, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain."
Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?"
And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And then just another few verses from Exodus chapter 33. And maybe we're going to break into the chapter, read a little bit of it, verse 14. And this is the Lord speaking to Moses. And he said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry me not up hence. For wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." The Lord always blesses to us the reading of his word. I don't know about you, but I love to read biographies. As a matter of fact, reading biographies had a big impact on our lives. I remember as a teenager reading the life of Isabel Kuhn, her book. If you haven't read By Searching, I recommend it to everyone. The story of Jim Elliot, the Through Gates of Splendor, the story of the martyrs in Ecuador. And the first time I met Audrey, she wasn't my wife then, but she was reading the life of Hudson Taylor. The life of Hudson Taylor came in two large volumes, each about that thick. It was called The Growth of a Soul. Those biographies had a big impact on our lives. I say that because I find it interesting that so much of the Bible is taken up with biography. When God gave to us the revelation of his word, he didn't give, as it were, ready-mixed theology in large clumps for us to assimilate and digest. But rather, he demonstrated his truth in lives. Truth in action. Truth through people. Just biography. When we come to biographies, of course, we're going back here to the days of the patriarchs, to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And in a sense, they are so far in the past that we almost need a historical telescope to look that far back. And yet when we read our Bible, it is not so much that we see them that distant back, but rather than a telescope, we come with a stethoscope to listen to their heartbeat, to find what made them live at that time and how God sustained them. The Bible tells us these things were written as ensamples unto us, that is, to teach us. Because let's remember, the same God who was at work in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who was at work in Moses, is the same God who is at work in us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are his workmanship. And as it were, he is writing our lives. He's at work in us today. And therefore, as I come to these great biographies of the Bible, I find that they're not only teaching and teachable, but it's given to us because it shows that these things are reachable. That is, that what God did for them, God can do, and God is doing the same things in our lives today. Now, when we come to biography, outside Abraham and David, perhaps there's none greater than Moses. What a life was the life of Moses. As a matter of fact, when we think of him, 120 years, beginning as a baby in Egypt, becoming a prince in the house, the palace of the Pharaoh, and then a shepherd in the back end of the desert, and then appointed by God to be a leader, a lawgiver, an intercessor. And he's the only man in all the Bible that we read of that God buried. Moses. 120 years, action-packed years. It was D.L. Moody who said of Moses that Moses lived 120 years and his life is divided up into three sections of 40 years. Said Moody, for the first 40 years he lived thinking that he was a somebody. He was a prince in Egypt. That was somebody. However, for the next 40 years, he learned that he was a nobody, because for 40 years he was hidden in the back end of the desert, living with sheep, caring for sheep, and there weren't even his own sheep. They were the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. And so for 40 years he thought he was somebody, but for 40 years he learned he was a nobody. But the last 40 years, he learned what God can do with nobodies. And isn't that the truth? What God can do, who are we that we should be in this great work? We've been speaking of how great is our God. He is the Almighty King, Creator of the universe. And yet, as it says in 1 Corinthians, look at you, look at your calling. Not many noble, not many wise, rich, but God has taken the nothings, the weaklings of this world. For why? That the glory might be of him. When we look at this life of Moses, we ask, was it a successful life? Well, it did get off to a difficult start. You remember in Exodus chapter 1, they were killing the firstborn males of every family. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith, Jochebed hid Moses. His parents had a big influence in his life. I've listened to some testimonies here, and thank God for Christian parents, those who hide their children by faith in the arms of the Saviour, and that's a wonderful thing. What a great privilege. And that's how it was with Moses. When you think of not only his success, and but when she made that little ark of bulrushes and put it on the Nile, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, and of course his sister Miriam, saw what was happening, and when the Pharaoh's daughter needed a baby minder, why, Miriam brought Moses' mother. It's the first case of state allowance for children, because Moses' mother was paid to look after her own son by the Pharaoh. It's what we call family allowance. Eh? And that happened right here in the book of Exodus. It was God's provision. And not only so, you think of the career. As a matter of fact, in Egypt, in a sense, it got off to a bad start. In the defense of an Israelite, he murdered an Egyptian. He became a wanted man in Egypt. Having reached the pinnacle of being a prince, well, he became a hunted man, so much so that he had to flee away from Egypt. What about his education? For 40 years, he lived in Egypt, and most certainly he was educated by the best scholars of the land. The only thing is, as you look at his education in Egypt, the things they taught him are not the things he needed to know. In Egypt, they taught him how to make papyrus. They taught him how to make pyramids. They taught him how to embalm the dead, only as the Egyptians would do. But what Moses needed to know, only God could teach him. He needed to know how to open up the Red Sea. He needed to know how he could feed 1 million people for 40 years in the desert. Education couldn't give him that. But God was to give him that. He was to lead the nation of Israel into battle against their enemies and know the victory. And only God could do that. And therefore, do we say he was a great leader? Well, I don't think Moses would actually say that. He would tell you that the people didn't like him, as a matter of fact. They rebelled against him. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't like him. They didn't like his wife. They didn't like his brother. But for 40 years, he just kept on going. And the question I ask this morning is simply this. What is it that kept Moses going? What is it that's going to keep us going in this work? I think it is in the last reading that we had when Moses was on the mountain and he cried out and said those words, show me thy glory. It was the glory that kept him going. Someone has said that Abraham lived looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. Later on, we're going to be looking at Joshua, who leaned on the promises of God. He needed every promise of God. But here when we come to Moses, we see a man who was longing for the glory of God. To God be the glory. It is very interesting that in this book of Exodus, the word glory is mentioned some 31 times. It's filled with the glory of God. As a matter of fact, in the last chapter we read that the glory of God came down upon the tabernacle. And Moses' face shone with the glory of God. It was the glory that kept him going. Reminds me of what it says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. When it says this word, wherefore, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What motivated Moses is the same thing to motivate us. The glory of God. John G. Payton, when he was going to the South Sea Islands, someone said to him, are you going to the South Sea Islands to convert the healing, the heathen? He said, no, I'm going to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Remember the first question of the catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I suggest to you that the glory of God is one of the best regulators of our lives. It should and can govern us in what we say, in our walk, in our work, in our witness, in everything that we do. Where we go, can we go to the glory of God? What I say, can we say to the glory of God? What I do, can I do it to the glory of God? The glory of God, it's what Moses longed for. The question might be, what is the glory of God? Well, glory, like the word blessing, is a word hard to tie down. But the glory of God is just the fullness of all that God is. The fullness of all that God is. And as I've already said to you, this book of Exodus is just filled with the glory of God. God in glory. As a matter of fact, it is said that he is the God of glory. Remember that throughout the Old Testament. I remember going to hear Dr. Jerry Vines in his farewell service, and he actually preached on the glory of God. He preached the glory of God in historical record. He spoke about the glory coming to the tabernacle, the glory in the temple, the glory departing from the temple when they wrote the word Ichabod. Ichabod just simply meant the glory is departed. In the book of Ezekiel, it tells us that the glory left the temple and went out over the Mount of Olives. It's a historical record of the glory. However, there is a glory in the Christological, in the sense that when Christ came. Remember what John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory that had departed from the temple returned when Jesus came. He is the Lord of glory. There's a glory in what we call soteriology, in our salvation. I was reading this morning, John chapter 17, where the Lord Jesus said that the Father was to share with us the glory that he has with the children. As a matter of fact, the Bible reminds us that those who've been called have not only been justified, we have been glorified. We don't look like it this morning. We don't look very glorious. But it is true. He has already accomplished this in us. Isn't that amazing? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 reminds us that every day we're being transformed from glory to glory. That's exactly how it is. We used to sing the hymn, when all my labours and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. But it's not just glory there. My friend, it's glory all the while. Glory in the tabernacle and temple, glory in the life of Christ, glory in the church. But thank God, What a day that will be when we see Jesus. I think one of the most beautiful phrases in the Bible is Revelation 22 and verse 4 when it says, they shall look upon his face. What a day that's going to be. And says the Bible, we shall be changed. What a day. So what is the glory? The glory is the sum total of all that God is. He is glorious. But we're coming back to Moses. Why was it important for Moses to see the glory? Why did he look for the glory? Well, I just want to hang a few thoughts with you and you carry them with you and think about them in your work and what God has called you to. First of all, I suggest that Moses needed to see the glory when he felt the task was too great for him. Ever feel like that? Lord, I can't do it. I think that the more we are on our Christian pathway, sometimes the greater the challenges become. It seems that at times, and here was Moses, who had started off so wonderfully well, but now for 40 years, hidden in the back end of the desert in a sort of inconspicuous life, looking after sheep. That was the only company he had. He lived so much with sheep that he must have smelt like the sheep, maybe even talked like the sheep now, but sheep for 40 years, and he felt he was on the shelf. That is until this day, as we've been reading in Exodus chapter 3, suddenly a bush caught fire. And incidentally, in the Middle East, it was not uncommon for a bush to catch fire in the dry conditions and the hot sun. But what made this bush different was that it burned but was not consumed. What was it? Well, there are a lot of theories. I think it was the glory of God, the Shekinah of God. God spoke out of the bush. God was in the bush. Of course, that is what arrested Moses. And when he turned, the Bible says, when he turned to look aside it and saw the great sight, and the bush burnt not. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Can you imagine Moses? For 40 years, he hadn't heard anything from God. And suddenly, out of the bush comes a voice, Moses, Moses. At this point, Moses didn't know who it was. It is in this verse that it says, and he said, draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And moreover, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. Remember, he had run away from Egypt. He got away from all those things. His life was all washed up. And maybe he felt God was coming after him. But when he heard the voice of God, he said, here am I. It's almost like the words of Isaiah when he heard God speak, who shall go for us and whom shall we send? He just said those words, here am I. Now, when he said, here am I, God continued to speak to him, and God said those words, I have seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry. These are lovely words. I have seen, God sees. Someone prayed this morning that God sees it all. He hears our cry, and then and he says, I know, I see, I hear, I know. And then the Lord says, I am come down. Isn't that lovely? There's a message in that for all of us this morning. But he comes down, he comes and says, I'm going to bring them up out of the land, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and Jebusites. Joanna, don't worry about trying to pronounce these words. D.L. Moody, when he read the Bible, Mr. Moody found it difficult with a lot of words. But what he did was, and this is a suggestion, what he did, when he came to a difficult word like that, he stopped and he made a comment about it. And then he picked up the reading on the other side of the word and just kept on going. But here are all these ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And he says, I am going to release the children of Israel. And then he said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee on to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto the Lord, who am I? Here am I. But when he heard what God wanted him to do, who am I? Sometimes as new missionaries come to us, I remember saying to some of them, sometimes in our lives we've got to get from the place of here am I to who am I. When God calls and we answer and say, here am I, Lord, sometimes we feel that God is calling us to something that we can do. But when the task becomes too great for us, then we've got to get to the place where Moses got and say, who am I? God is not calling you to the thing that you are able for. God is calling you to the thing that he is sufficient for. I say that because here is Moses when he said, who am I that I should go on to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel? Who am I? The task is too great for me. And certainly the Lord said, I will be with thee, thou shalt, and this shall be a token that I have sent thee, and when I have brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses still protesting, still arguing. Behold, when I am come to the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? And what shall I say? Listen to what it says in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt I say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me. If you take those words, here am I. Who am I? We've got to get to the place to see I am. It's not who we are, it's who he is. And as you read the rest of the book of Exodus, you will find that that was sufficient. As a matter of fact, we read those words this morning. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. When the task is too great for us, we need to see the glory. We need to see the great I am. Quebec. It must be a bit like France. It must be difficult. As a matter of fact, there is no part of God's work that is easy. But remember this, it's not our work, it's his work. We are not. As a matter of fact, maybe you'll turn to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. Paul asks that very question. Second Corinthians is a book in which the Apostle Paul bears his heart. It shows his human side. And we read it yesterday that he was pressed out of measure. He was despairing of life. And here he is speaking of this work. He says in verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are to perish. To the one we are the savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? He's speaking of the spiritual ministry. This is the man of God who's preaching the gospel, not only all over Asia, but now into Europe. And as he confronts idolatry, immorality, the powers of darkness, who is sufficient? The task is too great for us. But Paul answers that same question in chapter 3, if you turn to chapter 3. In verse 4 it says, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency. When the task is too great for us, who is sufficient? But it's not our sufficiency that matters. The great I am. The great I am. Our sufficiency is of God. This is spiritual ministry of which he is speaking. Would you go further with me to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians? My friend Fred Orr, who's now with the Lord, when he wrote letters, he used to put at the top of every letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. It's a play on numbers almost. But chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor." It's the grace of our blessed Lord in impoverishing himself for us, for our enrichment. But chapter 9 is the grace that is given to Christians. Listen to what it says. "For God is able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." He is not speaking here of spiritual ministry. He is speaking of material needs. The whole context here is of giving to God and helping the believers down there in Jerusalem. And as you give to who's sufficient for all of this in our material needs? Listen to it. He is able to make all grace. If you look at the absolutes in this little verse. He's able to make all grace abound to you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to all, every good work. My friend, we are not sufficient. But here is grace. What does it say? Grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Still it flows as free as ever from the Saviour's wounded side. And one of the great testimonies of God's work is this. And I marvel at this. In our little province of Northern Ireland, I see so many Christian workers. And how God supplies for them all. It really is a miracle every day for me. And why? He's sufficient. Our Heavenly Father, who cares for the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field, thank God he knows his children. And he is sufficient. Sufficient for our spiritual ministry. Sufficient for our material needs. And that's individually. Look around this room. It's sufficient for this faith mission. It's sufficient for God. He is the great Lord of the harvest. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. Would you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Remember Paul, he says, first of all, he was caught up into the third heaven. And then in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh." We don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. The thorn in the flesh did teach him to pray. For it says, "This messenger of Satan, it was given to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure," that is to keep him humble. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "I prayed that it might depart from me." Was this a physical ailment? Excuse me saying it, John, this morning, but I wonder, was it his eyesight? Because they said Paul had myopia. Or was it the body? This thorn in the flesh, and three times he says to God, "God, please take it away." God answers, "My grace is sufficient for thee." So in our spiritual ministry, in our material needs, in our physical body, he gives us grace. Don't you find that amazing? So please remember this. When the task is too great for you, keep your eyes on the glory. There is the inflowing of grace, there is the outflowing of grace when the task is too great for us. Something else, not only when it seems the task is too great, but when it seemed the enemy was too strong for us. Remember, we read, as Joanna read for us, all those Canaanites and Hivites and Jebusites, and they were all around. And for 40 years, as Moses took those 1 million plus people through the desert, they came on nation after nation. And each of these nations had their great cities. They must have felt overwhelmed. They could look and see the temples and see the palaces and see the armed people. Whatever will we do? How will we ever get to Canaan? There's one thing that Moses must have noticed when he looked at these cities and looked at the camps of the enemy. He could see their glorious temples. He could see all their riches. He could see all of their power. And he's looked at one city after another. And he came back to this. When he looked into the camp of Israel, he didn't see glorious buildings. He could see tents. But what he could see was a pillar of cloud. And that pillar of cloud was the glory of God. That's what made the difference between his people and that people. It's when the enemy seems too great for us. Moses must have looked at the cloud and said, the difference is God is with us. Do you feel that the enemy is too great for us? As a matter of fact, you do remember that Caleb and Joshua were only two of the 12 who were sent in to Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And when they went to spy out the land, 10 came back with an evil report and said to Moses, when we saw the grapes of that land and we saw the giants, why, we were like grasshoppers before them. They're so much bigger than us. Grasshoppers. Why? They compared themselves to the giants of Canaan. But Caleb and Joshua, they saw the same enemy, the same giants, and they said, we are well able to take the land because the giants are like grasshoppers before Jehovah. Why? Because when you compare ourselves to the giants, we are insufficient. But when you compare the giants to Jehovah, he is sufficient. Therefore, when the task seems too great for us, keep your eye on the glory. When the enemy seems too strong for us, let's keep our eye on the glory. Remembering the words of John, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Now you can apply that to where you are and whatever situation may be, or indeed whatever God may be calling you to. There's something else. When the task is too great, when the enemy seems too strong, when the people are too much for us, keep our eyes on the glory. I say that because Moses had some disappointments. The Bible tells us how that when he went up into the mountain and he spent 40 days with God, what a time he had with God. God, with his very own finger, the Bible tells us in Exodus 25, he wrote with his finger and gave to him the law, two tablets of stone. Moses, filled with the glory, the awesome presence of God, descending from the mountain, when he came down, the people had forsaken God. Why, his very own brother, Aaron, had made a golden calf like they would have in Egypt, and they'd gone back to worship the calf. To think what they did, to think where they did it, at the foot of Mount Sinai, to think not only where they did it, but think when they did it, when Moses, their leader, was in the presence of God. My friend, he came down. And how he must have been discouraged. Ever get discouraged in this work? We all do. And if we get our eyes on each other, I'll tell you this, we're going to get more discouragements and disappointments. We all have been let down. And all of us at some time or other have been hurt by other Christians. And if we keep our eyes on each other, my friend, I'll tell you this, we're going to trip up. We're going to get discouraged. But if we can get our eyes away from each other and get them on the glory, get them on the risen Lamb, get them on the Lord. And the Bible tells us that when Moses saw this, he not only broke the tablets of stone, he broke his heart and he went back. And God said to him, I will reject this people and I will take you, Moses, and make a new nation out of you. And Moses, though he was hurt, he became the intercessor and prayed to God for Israel that God would forgive them. And because of Moses, Israel was spared. I say all that this morning not only because at times we have disappointments, but I've been long enough in Christian work to know that sometimes Christian workers can rub each other up the wrong way. We call it incompatibility. Remember Fred Orr saying that he came home from Brazil in 1958 and he went to the Catholic Convention. On a Friday morning, they had the missionaries meeting, and there were about 150 missionaries all together from all over the world. Fred said, forget G.B. Duncan, I think you have an excellent word, but Fred turned up and looked around all the missionaries and turned to his friend and said, I wonder how many of these missionaries are hard to live with. I wonder how many are hard to live with. You see, it's okay out there in the pulpit and out there in the work, but sometimes when we're brought together in close relationship with each other, Audie and I were married 8 years before we ever lived on our own. And we thank God, we had wonderful colleagues. We thank God for them. But sometimes there are intrusion into your life and it's hard to handle. I'll tell you this, when those things begin to happen, keep your eyes on the glory. Keep your eyes. We are fellow workers. I said again of Paul, 32 times he mentions people in Romans chapter 16. And it's not so much the names, but it's the verbs that he uses. They succored me, they helped me, they stood with me, they prayed for me. And it's a great thing to have. Incidentally, don't so much be looking for good colleagues, look to be a good colleague. Look to be an encourager. Look to be a Barnabas and stand by others. I sometimes say it would be a wonderful thing to have a church filled with Barnabases, to have a church filled with Pauls, to have people with a mind like Paul, theologians. It would intimidate any preacher. To have a church filled business meeting filled with people like Peter, I think you would have no end of sights. But if you had a church filled with Barnabas who was always looking out for others, it would greatly help. Listen, when the people are too much for us, keep our eye on the glory. Finally, if I could say it this way, when the rewards seem too little for us, keep our eyes on the glory. Why do we say that? Because Moses had a very inconspicuous end. You would think that having led the people through the Red Sea and out of Egypt, why, that would have been wonderful. That just in itself. But then to strike the rock and give them water, and then to bring the law, and then to bring the manna from heaven. Why, you would think when it come to 120 years, we've got to celebrate this man's life. I mean, I wonder, did they celebrate his 100th birthday or did this? No, they were complaining all the time. And when it came to 120 years, one day God took him up into Mount Nebo and there was no avenue of people cheering, just in an inconspicuous way, God took him up into Mount Nebo and he never got to the promised land. He never got to the land flowing with milk and honey at this occasion. Rather, the Bible tells us God buried him in a non-marked grave. Now I ask you, humanly speaking, did you think that was fair? Do you not think that Moses deserved better than that? But that was not the end of Moses. When you go to Matthew chapter 17, our blessed Lord is taken up into a high mountain. And in that high mountain, the Bible tells us he was transfigured before them. His clothing shone out in the glory and his face like the sun. Why, they were seeing the glorified Christ. Here is Jesus in all of his glory. And guess who's there? Moses. Moses and Elijah. And they're with Christ and they're speaking of his exodus. That is his death. Remember, Moses had been there in the Exodus, the redemption out of Egypt. Why, they're speaking of the redemption that is ours. And there was Moses. Where was he? In the glory. In the glory. I say that because sometimes the task seems, or rather, the reward seems so little. Reminds me of a story, and it's an age-old story, you maybe heard it, excuse me repeating it, of a missionary couple who had been in Africa for more than 30 years, and they were coming home to the United States of America. Back in those days, the early 1930s, there were no aeroplane flights for them. They had to take the long ship from Africa that would take them all the way to New York Harbor. It just so happened that on board that same ship was the President of the United States. His name's just gone from me. The President who was there at the beginning of the war.
Roosevelt
was on board the ship. He was coming back from a safari. He had been in Africa for a month on a safari, a hunting safari. And here he was, Roosevelt was coming back. And when the boat docked in New York, why, and all the American razzmatazz, there were the bands and the banners and all the people down to welcome the President back. And as they played the Star Spangled Banner, why, this missionary couple, they were arriving in New York and there was no one there to meet them. And the husband turned to the wife and said, he was only out there for a month. And look at the welcome he's getting. We have done 30 years and there's no one here. She turned to him and she said, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Isn't that true? I wonder if when Moses saw the Lord Jesus, well, he didn't sing the hymn that we know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Our trials seem so small when we see him, see Christ. So, bravely run the race. When the task is too great for us. When the enemy seems too strong for us. When the people are too much for us. And when the reward seems too little for us. Keep your eye on the clock. I finished by saying, I mentioned James Gunning, the man went into the forest and cut down trees and sawed them into planks and built churches. He was working with a new missionary one day, and they were building the church, and this younger missionary was up and down the ladder, and he turned to James in the middle of the day, the sweat rolling off him, and he turned to James and said, who would do this for a fiver a day? Huh? Fiver, let's say $5, eh? Who would do this for a fiver a day? James said to him, brother, if you're doing this for a fiver a day, I think it's time you went home. Mm-hmm. Time you went home. So, I go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. Not the faith mission, not your church, to the glory of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, hear our prayer this morning as we've opened our hearts before thee. So often, dear Lord, we get distracted. We pray that you will forgive us and help us to keep running this race looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Bless this company of your people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. John, I hope I haven't taken too much time.